We open the Word of God again together to John chapter 10. And this morning we looked at just the first six verses of chapter 11. We're just going to look at the following four verses of that chapter. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 10 this evening. But we'll read together just those 10 verses, and then we'll consider briefly verses 7 to 10. As we said already, it will be a briefer message this evening. I didn't want to really go over into the following verses. John chapter 11 and verses 1 to 10. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "The Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." And so reads God's precious word to us. I came across another outline of the chapter this afternoon as I was reading a couple of commentaries on this passage. And one outline, a four-part outline given to the chapter by Gordon Keddie, is simply death in verses 1 to 16, grief in verses 17 to 37, life from the dead in verses 38 to 44, and atonement for sin in verses 45 to 57. Just concentrating on the verses that we're looking at this evening. This morning we looked at verses 1 to 6 under the headings the setting in verses 1 and 2, the sending in verses 3 and 4, the staying in verses 5 and 6, and now we want to look at next the surprise in verses 7 and 8. The surprise for his disciples was not that he delayed his journey. They probably expected that from a human point of view for the reason that is stated. The surprise for the disciples was that he decided to go at all. And after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Why would he even consider going to the place of danger? We often say to our children, especially if they might have had trouble in a certain place, the first thing we'd say is, "Don't go there again. Avoid the possibility of danger." And this is exactly what the disciples are saying to the Lord Jesus. They're questioning, if you like, his wisdom to go back to Judea because of the experiences he had. Notice the emphasis here on the word "again." Let us go into Judea again. He'd been there a number of times. And again, the disciples notice in the chapters earlier, we see a number of examples where in chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Chapter 7, 19, "Why go ye about to kill me?" Verse 30 of 7, they sought to take him. 7:44, some of them would have taken him. Chapter 8, verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." Chapter 10, verse 31, "And the Jews took up stones again to stone him." And verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him." And all of this took place in Judea. And this is where he wanted to go. And this is why his disciples are questioning him, why he would consider going back to this place. Christ had relative success in the rest of Israel. especially in Galilee, many turned to him, but in Judea was the place of danger. Notice also there seems to be a note of isolation in the words of the disciples. There's a contrast here. There, in verse 8 it says, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou. It's singular. It's almost like they're saying, are you going? You know, it's possible there's an implication of them not going out of a sense of the fear of the possible danger. Maybe this was to put pressure on him. Whatever it was, they were trying to change his mind. We see this emphasized, for example, in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not things that be of God, but those that be of men. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So the challenge of discipleship from the Lord Jesus Christ was firstly led by his own example, and what he says to his disciples is, following me means that you do not put your life as the most important thing. So Calvin notes on this, when the disciples dissuade him from going, they do so, or try to dissuade him from going, they do so not so much perhaps on his account as on their own. For each of them is alarmed about himself, as the danger was common to all. Avoiding the cross and being ashamed to own it, they allege, what is more plausible, that they are anxious about their master. The same thing happens every day with many. For they who, through a dread of the cross, shrink from the performance of their duty, eagerly seek excuses to conceal their indolence, that they may not be thought to rob God of the obedience due to him, when they have no good cause to do so. End quote. And again, the challenge here for all of us is clear, isn't it? What do we put as the most important thing? What is the most important thing to us? The thing that we saw time and time again in the Gospel of John is that the most important thing for Christ was obedience to the Father. Doing the will of God was the most important thing to him. For the disciples, it was often what is the most profitable for us, and, you know, for our benefit, and even for his physical family, that was true as well of them. But what is true of us? What do we put as the most important thing? Are we willing to do the will of God, even if it means danger to our very lives? Notice fourthly, it was the Lord's will and his purpose to bring the disciples with him. Notice again the contrast of the personal pronouns in verse 7 and 8. He says, let us go, in verse 7. And they say in verse 8, and goest thou. So he's speaking in the collective, and they are speaking in the individual, in particular, just of him. A far different mindset. Christ views us as his people, as his body, and therefore where he goes, we go with him. So A.W. Pink notes, God often leads his own into places which are puzzling and perplexing, and where we are quite unable to perceive his purpose and object. Isn't that so true? God often leads us into places, situations, our life. Where is this taking me? What is God's purpose? Or just like the disciples, Lord, what are you doing? What is the purpose of all this? Where are you leading me? That's exactly what the disciples are questioning him on. He goes on to say, how often are the servants of Christ today called upon to fill positions from which they naturally shrink and which they would never have chosen for themselves? Let us ever remember that the one who is our Lord and Master knows infinitely better than we the best road for us to travel. That's really the key, isn't it? God is infinitely wiser than we are. So wherever providence leads us, once we are being obedient, that's the key, isn't it? The key is this: once we are being obedient, we can be confident that God is leading us. Though we might not understand it, God is leading us in the best way for us. We already said this morning that it wasn't going to be anything, in a sense, a bad reason, but it was a glorious reason why the Lord was returning to Bethany, to Judea, so that Lazarus might be risen from the dead. Look at John 21 as well as a tremendous example of the principle here that I'm stressing. John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. It's again Peter. So when, John 21 verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Just pause there for a moment. Can I just challenge us all? Can we truly say, if the Lord was to say this to us, can we say, Lord, you know that I love you? He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feedeth my sheep. But look at the two following verses. Here's the real point for reading these verses. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he saith unto him, follow me. And in those two words, follow me, everything that he said in the previous five verses are comprehended. When we follow Christ, it is inevitable that things will happen in our life that we will not enjoy, that we will not choose for ourselves, dramatically shown here in the life of Peter, crucified himself. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross. When we follow Christ, things will happen in our lives that we will not only find uncomfortable, but will go against everything that we as people want. And yet Christ says to us, follow me, follow me. So we've considered the setting, the sending, the staying, surprise, and then lastly in this passage, the standard or the principle in verses 9 and 10. This is the principle. This is the governing principle of what should govern our mindset in all these things. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day, verse 9, If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." What's the Lord's teaching here? There's a great distinction, an obvious distinction being made. First, consider the imagery of the one who walks in the night in verse 10. There's fear. There's uncertainty. There's emotional doubts, etc. And what the Lord is saying to his disciples is, you're in danger of walking in the night because you're living in the fear of what might happen. You're living in the uncertainty. What if? There's danger. There's the possibility of suffering. What if this happens? What if that happens? That's like a man walking in the night, and he stumbles because he's not governed by the light. Whereas the one who walks by the day sees clearly. He knows where he is going. He's not in danger of stumbling. So, what's the spiritual meaning here? Well, I think it's very simple. Our Lord walked by the light of the Father's will. Walking in the day in our passage is like just walking in the will of God. Doing the Father's will. Then we don't have to be afraid. That becomes our guiding principle, our guiding light. So that once we're walking in the will of God, we don't need to fear stumbling. We don't need to fear danger. But by human nature and by human experience, we walk by our own wisdom. That's why the proverb says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." Don't try and work it all out in your own mind. Don't try and you create the circumstances and all the things that will keep you safe. Just do the will of God. Just do His will. And once we do that, we're safe no matter what happens to the body. No matter what happens to us physically, we are safe because we are doing God's will. Paul could say when he was on his way to Jerusalem, and some came to him and said, "You know, Paul, if you go there, this is what is going to happen to you." And Paul says, "Listen, I know that in Jerusalem abide or wait for me chains and suffering and so on, but none of these things move me." In other words, none of these things are the controlling influence in my decision making. I'm guided by the same principle that Christ was, and that is to do the Father's will. And in that I find my safety. That's a challenge. That's easy to say. Brethren, that is easy to say. It's a whole different thing to do. And I don't pretend to have the ability to communicate to you tonight all of that means and all the ways that we will do that. But that is the challenge. That's Benny mentioned this morning at the end of the service, the verse, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's the principle. Work out your salvation. I responded to him, not work for, but work out your salvation. And how do we work out our salvation? It's simply seeing what the will of God is. In whatever situation, one present day preacher said that normally in the Christian life, when you have two options, two decisions to make, two opposing decisions, generally as a Christian, the more difficult one is the right one. I remember hearing that before, so I'm thinking, oh no. I hope that's not true. I hope that actually is just an extreme statement, but we know it is true most of the time. Generally, the more difficult one is the right one. generally the easier one is the one that sort of is tempting to our flesh. Yeah, we do so often to our own dismay and our own defeat. Indeed. So Pink says, to walk in the day signifies to walk in the presence of Him who is light, to walk in communion with Him, to walk in obedience to His will. And see, this is the lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples. He says, I'm like a man walking in the daytime. I don't have to be ruled by fears, by doubts, what's around the next corner. I'm walking in the daylight of God's will and obedience to His will. That is walking with confidence. It's walking with a sense of we're not in fear. So 1 John 1 verse 5 says that this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, again, walking in darkness there is walking opposing or against His will, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But the Apostle John obviously learned the lesson from John 11. What he's saying is this: to walk in the light is to walk with God. We read of Enoch, don't we, in the book of Genesis? And he walked with God and was no more, for God took him. Should be our desire as believers that this be the guiding principle, so that even though it seems like we walk in darkness, because there can be that contradiction, that paradox. We sang Psalm 23 around the Lord's table, concluding this morning. And in Psalm 23 verse 4 it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So even though humanly we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear. Why? Because God, who is the very life itself, is with us. And that psalm concludes with those words of victory, expectation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In conclusion, John H. Samus wrote these words back in 1887. Well-known words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds in our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, just like Mary, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. See, the key in the Christian life is simply this, those two words, and that is to trust in God. Trust in Him, not ourselves. Not trying to work it out like the disciples. Not saying, as they did to the Lord, you know, what are you thinking of? But simply realizing that the infinite God knows so much more and is so much wiser than we are. And then secondly, simply to obey Him. To do His will. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And yet, brethren, this are the two things so often that we don't do at all. So often we don't trust in Him. So often we try and figure it all out ourselves. And so often, rather than simply obeying His word, we go our own way. And what happens? We end up in confusion. We end up in doubts. we end up in defeat. But when we have fellowship with Him, when we walk with Him in the light and the life of His truth, then we have confidence. Then we have victory. What a blessed thing it is to be the people of God. What a blessed thing it is to have the words of the Lord Jesus as they were to Peter, "Follow me. Do you love me? Do my will. Do you love me?" And see, three times Peter was asked, "Lovest thou me?" And God asks us the same question. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Are you willing to walk with me? In spite of all the dangers, in spite of all that the world thinks, in spite of even your own flesh and your own unwillingness to do those things which are uncomfortable, will you follow me? The sad reality is we often fear God in the wrong sense. We fear Him so that we will not follow Him. But the true fear of God is meant to enable us to so reverence and to so know that He is the one who is not only worthy of our trust, but is the only one who can respond with the trust, the blessings upon that trust, and can lead us to the place of blessing. Well, may God bless His word to our souls in the Savior's name. Amen. We'll conclude with Psalm 71. Psalm 71. From verse 1, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in Thee alone. Then let Thy servants never be put to confusion. And let me in Thy righteousness from Thee deliverance have. Cause me escape and find Thine ear unto me and me save. Psalm 71, we'll sing verses 1 to 8. What an amazing thing. The disciples are so often in the gospel record feared and fled. Every one of them ultimately gave the ultimate price for their faith and for their Savior. They gave their life. They sealed their confession with their blood because they learned the lesson by sovereign grace. They learned the lesson that to walk with God is the best of all things. To walk with Him in the light is the best way to walk in this world. May God enable us all to trust in Him. Psalm 71, we'll sing these words and then we'll stand for the benediction.
O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in Thee alone. Then let Thy servant never be put to confusion, and let me in Thy righteousness from Thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline Thine ear unto me and me save. Be Thou my dwelling rock to which I ever may resort. Thou gavest commandment me to save, for Thou art my rock and fort. Free me, my God, from wicked hands, hands cruel and unjust. For Thou, O Lord God, art my hope, and from my youth my trust. Thou from the womb didst hold me up, now art the same that me.
We thank and praise Thee that the message is so simple, and yet we confess before Thee this night that so often we ignore the simplicity and we descend into the complication of our own confused minds. Lord, deliver us from self-trust and enable us, O God, to walk in the daylight of God's will, to walk in the safety of God's commandments, to trust and to be confident in Thee alone. Father, grant us Thy righteousness alone, so that we might be the people who are filled with the praise of God, that the honor of God would be our song, that we would rejoice in a world that is filled with darkness, and that we would be those lights not hid under a bushel, but Lord, that we would set our light high upon a hilltop, so that they in darkness might know there is something more real, something that is otherworldly, something that they can turn to, someone that they can turn to. Father, forgive us for hiding the light so often, and grant to us, O God, that we would live for the glory and honor of God. We give thanks for those things that we shall receive. And of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.